fan, in case you haven't ever noticed, but this song isn't written by Fanny Crosby, and you can say, well, he sings this song about every time he sings, but I don't sing about once a year or something anyway, so I like the song, and I'm sure Fanny Crosby loves the song because she was looking for her Savior. And if you're saved here, you're looking for your Savior to come and get you one day. And it'd be great to go out, you know, him come while you're still living and take us out of here. But no matter, he's coming. So I just thought most of her songs today was centered that direction, not on purpose. That's just the way they worked out. But he's coming back, and just listen to the words of this song. I like this song. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. While its host cry Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory, when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. And everybody said, amen.
Tonight, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, continuing in our study on personal evangelism, just getting some different thoughts and some different aspects on this. And I hope this will be a help to you. Y'all have been sitting for a little while, so why don't we do this? Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God and get your blood pumping one more time. We'll begin reading. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's come down to verse 16. I'll expand this once we read this and you get back seated down. But let's look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing, everybody say that word with me, willingly, I have a reward. But if, say the next three words with me, against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And tonight I want to preach on this thought. Do you serve God from the heart or because you have to? Is it from the heart or is it a have-to service? And let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time you've given us to be together. Lord, thank you for this precious church. Lord, all that you allow us to do together for your name's sake. I just pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word as only you can. Lord, I pray that I'd not do this in the power of my flesh, but Lord, with the power of the Holy Ghost working through me. And I pray you'd multiply your word to hearts as only you can. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, but Lord, help us to search our own hearts and to allow you to show us, Lord, if we're serving you and doing things for you out of the wrong reasons with the wrong heart. I pray you'd reveal that to us tonight. Lord, we certainly want to serve you willingly. Lord, we want to do it out of a heart of love and a heart of adoration because of who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray you'll help us with that tonight. Now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, this chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's written to the Corinthian church under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we know. And he is discussing a true minister's attitude, but before that, it talks about the church's care for their minister. And I want to commend this church for taking good care of your pastor. I appreciate that. And our family, you all are a real blessing to us. And so I don't really think we need to cover any of that. But you come down to verse 13. And the Bible says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" And if you come back up, let's see, where is that verse? It's not my study Bible, so it messes me up. I won't worry about that. Look at verse 13, it says, middle of the verse, "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." And Paul says in this chapter, he says, if you're going to preach the gospel, he says, you got to live of the gospel. And of course, that has a dual meaning there. But verse 14, it says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel." There it is, amen. Verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." And then he goes into the verses that we read. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." And then verse 17 is really our text verse tonight. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." He says, "But if against my will, then a dispensation of the gospel," he says, "is committed unto me." In other words, he says, if I do it willingly, I'll get a reward from God. He says, "But if I just do it because I have to, then I get credit for doing it, but there's no reward there." And verse 18, he says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under law the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, if you'll pay particular attention back in verse 12, verse 14, verse 16, verse 18, I want you to see the minister's attitude, the true minister of God's attitude. Okay, if you look there at verse 12, he says, "If others be partakers of this power over you? Are not we rather? And he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. He says, lest we should, what's it say? Hinder the gospel of Christ. I hope nobody in this church wants their life to be a hindrance of the gospel of Christ going forth out of this place. Okay, amen. All right, now verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, you can look at that two ways, but I think what he's talking about here is if you're going to preach the Bible, you need to live the Bible. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Because to do otherwise is called hypocrisy. Okay? So is it those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And then you come down to verse 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He said, I'm not anything special because I preach the gospel. Hello, televangelism. Right? Just because a man gets up and preaches the gospel doesn't mean he's anything different than anybody else. Right? But he goes on to say, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do we have that attitude in our daily life? Tomorrow, you're going to go to work or to school or wherever you're going to go, and you're going to go and you're going to take care of what you have to take care of. You've already got things planned out, I'm sure. You have a schedule tomorrow. You have certain times. You have to be certain places. But I wonder, is our attitude, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel to somebody tomorrow? That was Paul's attitude. And I believe that would be the true minister's attitude. And I'm telling you, church, I'm just going to go ahead and sort of let the cat out of the bag here. I find myself, and I would bet you find yourselves, getting into a position where we feel like we have to preach the gospel because, after all, Jesus commanded it, right? The preacher preaches on it. We know we ought to do it. But I think many times we do it out of a have to, not because we want to. I think many times we do it out of just maybe cold, rigid religiosity instead of out of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 18. He says, what is my reward verily when I preach the gospel, that I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel? And so he says, look, he says, my life, I live my life in such a way that when I preach the gospel, it has no hindrance upon the gospel. And Paul's basically saying, I'm being so very careful to align my life with the Bible so that when I give out the gospel to these people, they'll listen. Okay. Anyway, in other words, he doesn't want his life to become a reproach upon someone else. And then also, just so you get this, okay, now he's talking about the true minister in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Four times the gospel is mentioned. We understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that every Christian's ministry is called the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That's giving out the gospel. The good news and the bad news, we won't go over that again tonight, but the good news and the bad news, trying to help men see they need to be reconciled to God because they are in their natural state, in their sinful state, an enemy with God. Amen? Okay, so that ministry of reconciliation is to preach the gospel to every creature in hopes that they will repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? You know what I noticed in all of that chapter, and if you want to take time to read the chapter at another time, you can. But you know what I've noticed in that, and all those verses we just read about the true minister's attitude, it's not about what Paul gains. It's all about giving. It's all about giving it out. Turn, if you would, go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I think many times, church, many times, and I'll end up getting ahead of myself, that's okay. I think many times we put undue pressure on ourselves when it comes to ministering, especially ministering the gospel. Maybe it's just because the Lord cracked me over the head with it this week. I don't know. But Mark chapter 10, verse 42, the Bible says this. Mark 10, 42. Now, this is following. Okay, this is following. Verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And you know what they're going to ask. They're going to ask that they sit on each one on his right hand and on his left hand in glory. In other words, they want to be exalted to a place of prominence. And Jesus' answer, verse 42, is, But Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Your minister. You say, well, what's it mean to minister? Verse 44, you see that colon at the end of minister? It means God's going to explain himself. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be what? Servant of all. And he goes on to say, verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, Jesus being the greatest that's ever walked this earth. And he said, I came down here and I humbled myself as a servant and I became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Why? Because he humbled himself and he served and he ministered. The chiefest of men to walk this earth did that. And he looks at these disciples, these fishermen, these common men, if you will, that are saying, Lord, we want to sit beside you, one on each side in glory. And he says, guys, listen, I'm telling you, it's not the prominence that you're after. He said, I'm showing you by my life that if you want to be counted great, you've got to humble yourself. If you want to be the chiefest of all, you've got to be a servant of all. And he says there that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our ultimate example, does it not? It tells us we're to follow his footsteps, does it not? Answer me this question tonight. Did Jesus Christ leave the portals of glory? I don't know if I want to get it. Don't answer this out loud. Come down to this earth, take on the form of a human body, live for 33 and a half years, be mocked, scorned, ridiculed, blasphemed, crucified, buried, and rise again the third day. I hate to ask this question this way, but I have to. Did he do it because he wanted to or because he had to? And like I said, don't answer that out loud. But you understand when Jesus was here, you know, remember in the garden when he was praying? And he was so distressed and he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We know that Jesus Christ voluntarily, willingly laid down his life on the cross. I'll submit to you tonight, the Word of God became flesh because he wanted to. Not because he had to. Now, I know that flies in the face of a lot of good righteous Baptist doctrine, but you think about what Jesus went through when he was here and the fact that John 3:16 says, For God, does that include the Word? For God so loved. The people that we love in our lives, now listen, the people we love in our lives, we love them because we want to, not because we have to. Because if it's a have-to love, it's not a real love. I figured I'd lose everybody on that one. Now let me ask you this. Do you think we can ever repay Jesus Christ for what he did for us? No way. The end of the fourth stanza in the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, says, Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. love so amazing, so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, I think we ought to want to give back to Jesus all we can give back to him. But there is no way we could ever repay what he did on the cross for us. Because if we could repay it, why'd he do it? Right? But here, this is really, and I know I've been a little bit scattered tonight trying to get this thought started. This is where I want to get to tonight. We are a busy church trying to get the gospel into our community in many different ways, forms, and fashions. Jesus said, if you want to be like him, you've got to be a minister, which is a servant. There's two aspects that I want to bring out tonight. The first is this. As a church and as individuals, we must submit ourselves to ministering and serving Jesus Christ because we want to. Now listen, with no expectation of return to those that we're ministering to. I've been guilty of this. Okay? Saturday mornings, knock on the door, talk to somebody. I usually ask them when they come to the door and answer the door if I don't know them. I usually ask them if they go to church anywhere. And the reason I do that is to qualify where they sit in the broad spectrum of religiosity in America, right? But you know as well as I do, it is much easier to invite someone to come to church than it is to stand there and try to give them a gospel presentation. And I'm afraid what's happened is, in our church, we have become focused on the fact or maybe focused on the thought of what can that person do for our church? Because in my heart of hearts, there's a tinge there that says, if I invite them to come to church and they come to church, was that for me or was that for them? Is that for us to say, hey, we had five people from visitation come to church today? Or are we inviting them to come to church because we want them to get help from the Word of God? Am I making any sense tonight? Okay. Because it's something that we have to come to terms with in our heart. We need to be going and knocking doors in Lebanon, Virginia and Russell County, Virginia for the benefit of those people, whether they ever darken the door of this church. But if all we're doing is going so that we can stick our chest out and say, we got this many people at church today and we had this many people come for visitation, I'm telling you, God is not going to bless that because it's not about them, it's become about us. Right. That makes sense. We're going to go tomorrow and all week and next week be in the public schools of Russell County, Virginia. What a blessing. You know, if we're not careful, that ministry will become about us. If we're not careful, that ministry will become a boasting point to other churches and other ministries to say, well, look what we're getting able to do in our local schools. Look what God's blessing us with. Look what we. Listen, guys, Character Under Construction is not about Spring City Baptist Church. It's about the next generation of Russell County. And if they never darken the door of this church, who cares? Let's go be a minister and a servant to them. Is that not the true definition of what Jesus did? He came to this earth. He lived sinless for 33 and a half years. He voluntarily laid down his life on the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he's coming back, praise God. And none of us in this church could ever repay him for what he did. So I think the true attitude of a minister that's following Christ's example is, I am going to go and minister and serve these people with no expectation of return. Radio station. You know, when we started at radio station, I had some men tell me, they said, your attendance, your church, it'll grow by 25%. It went the opposite direction. It's not why we started a radio station. We asked God for that radio station so that we could minister to this community. And if they ever come to this church or not, it's secondary. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves, I think, to do something that Jesus said, I'll handle that if you'll let me. Say, what are you talking about? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you also to grab Luke 6. Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 6. I think most of you in this room tonight would agree with me. I hope you'd agree with me anyway. That it would be nice to see our church grow numerically. Again, not so that we can push our chest out and say we had 200 people here. But because more people that are here are more people that get to hear the Bible preached. Are we okay so far? All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord told us, He said there's going to be some that water, there's going to be some that sow, but whose job is it to give the increase? It's God's job to give the increase. Okay? Matthew 16. All right, now Jesus here, He's asking His disciples, who do men say that I am? And they some say you're John the Baptist, verse 14, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or prophets. Verse 15, He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I will build my church. Now, we understand the New Testament doctrine, the church is the body of Christ, right? It's every born-again believer that's been baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost of God. So, as a church member, my job is to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. Agreed? I am to plow, I am to sow, I am to water. But I have no control over how anything grows. Agreed? And Jesus said that He will build His church. You know what that means? It's not my job as a pastor to build this church. It's not your job as a church member to build this church. That is God's business. You and I are just supposed to be faithful ministers in what He's called us to do. Now, whether you agree with that or not tonight, I don't know. But the Lord has helped me with this week, because I'm telling you, there is a tremendous pressure within the ministry and within society to look at a man and either glorify that man or blame that man for how many people are in the church. And I'm telling you, that's not necessarily that man's issue. It's God's issue. Some of the folks that have left this church recently for ministry opportunities, I looked at them square in the eye. I said, listen, you are God's servant. You're not my servant. Okay? Everybody okay? So what do we have to do, Pastor? We have to be ministers. We have to be servants. We have to minister the Word of God and serve this community with no expectation of return. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And as we read this, I want you to think about this statement. Brother Hoots talked a lot to me about this. I asked him about it. He had preached it on a message on the radio. And he made the comment about when they had the hurricanes down there in Houston. Y'all remember that? And all that destruction, devastation. And of course, they opened their church building as kind of a rescue spot for many of the people in their community, many of their neighbors. And he said, the Lord taught him a great lesson through that. And he said, you know, brother, he said, we've knocked on doors. He said, I'm not saying you shouldn't knock on doors. And he said, we've done all kinds of those types of evangelistic outreaches. He said, but the way that we made the furthest stride with people was by ministering to their needs when they really had a problem. And he said, we didn't do any of that with any expectation anybody's going to come to East River Baptist Church. He said, but I'm just telling you, he said, we got about four families that came because we took them a meal and or we did this for them or helped their cattle get out of the flooded pasture field. He said, we got about four families that came. He said, and they've been there for 2 years. And he said, I'm not telling you to stop doing what you're doing evangelistically. He said, I'm not telling you to quit doing those things. He said, but as a church, we have got to learn and get on board with ministering to people without an expectation of return. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, the Bible says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Also known as the golden rule, right? For if ye love them, now watch this, which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for what? Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, it finishes out verse 36, as your Father also is merciful. So if we take the example of Jesus Christ in ministering, did Jesus minister to those that loved him? But the Bible says we love him, why? But when he loved us, were we not unlovable? When the love of God was shown forth in the Word of God being made flesh and dwelling among us and living on this earth and dying on the cross, did he not die and show that love for those that hated his guts? Sure he did. And that's the example of Luke chapter 6. Jesus didn't do what he did for an expected return. He did it because he loved us and he gave himself for us. And if we'll give him a return, it's even better because we're doing it willingly. Not because I have to. I really hope this is making sense tonight. I'm afraid it's not. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I tell you the danger, church, in doing the ministries that we do, expecting return from the people that we minister to. I'm going to tell you what'll happen is eventually, because that return is not realized, you're going to quit. Because it didn't pan out the way I wanted it to pan out, I'm finished. Because that person didn't get saved after I witnessed to them and prayed for them, I'm done. That'll be the attitude that we'll get. And we can't get that attitude. The Lord told us, in Galatians 6, where he talks about sowing and reaping, that unchangeable law. The very or two next verses, verse 9, he says, "And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not." Now listen, if you went out here this spring and you plowed your garden in your garden spot and you sowed those seeds out there and you watched that thing and all summer long nothing came up, you would probably go plow it next year. And if you plowed it next year and tried it again and nothing came up, you might really question the third year of plowing and sowing. Because there's no expected, there's been no return on the investment. And church, if we're not careful, we will treat sowing the word of God in this community, plowing and sowing and watering, we'll treat it like a farmer treats a plot of ground. And if it doesn't give us good yield, we walk away from it and turn our back on it. And I'm telling you, that is not biblical. Jesus said, "I want you to go, I want you to preach to every creature, I want you to plow, I want you to sow, I want you to water, and leave the results up to me." Amen. That will take a tremendous amount of pressure and despair and disappointment off of our shoulders. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul said this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." When he says necessity is laid upon me, there's a job to do. But we have a choice to make when it comes to the jobs that we have to do. We can either do a job willingly with a right heart and a good attitude, or we can do it grudgingly with a bad attitude, murmuring the whole time. And parents, don't we try to teach our kids when we say, "Hey, pick up your room," and they stomp down the hall with a begrudging attitude? Don't we try to fix that? I hope we try to fix that. Because that doesn't get fixed at 2 years old and 3 and 4 and 5 years old. It's going to be a major problem at 14, 15, 16. And if it doesn't get fixed then at 26, 27, they're just not going to do what they're supposed to do. Paul here, he said, "I've got a job to do." He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said, "It'd be a dangerous thing for me not to do what God wants me to do." But he follows that up with verse 17, talking about willingly or against my will. I wonder, those of you going to work a job in the morning, how are you going to go into that place of work? With a skip in your step and a smile on your face and joy in your heart? Or is it, "Oh, it's Monday. Need one more day in the weekend." Right? But that's not really the question. The question is, and this sort of leads into something else. The question is, when it comes time to do something with the church, what's the attitude? Because see, we've had enough preaching around here to know what we ought to do. We've had enough preaching around here to know what God expects of us. So there's the job to do, but how is our attitude in doing that job? Is it, "I cannot wait to go do this for Jesus"? Or is it, "Let's see how quick we can get this over with so I can get back to my life"? And really, that's where the problem comes in. Do we do what God wants us to do with a right heart and a right attitude? Or we're doing what we want to do and just sort of conforming with what's expected because, you know, I don't want to be shamed by the pastor and the church and everybody else. These are hard questions to ask ourselves tonight. And I hope you'll get before God and ask Him to reveal unto you your heart's attitude. Because He did it to me and it wasn't a pretty picture. I'll just be honest, I struggle with this as a pastor. No problem in confessing your faults to your church members so they can pray for one another. Right? There's sometimes, and in church, you know as well as I do, we've sat around here for so many years, we are too busy. We're just too busy. And one of the problems that comes along with that is we have to schedule when we're going to do evangelistic outreaches. Let me ask you something. If I took the board down off the wall back there and just put tracks in the track rack, no cards, no addresses, no nothing, and just said, okay, church, make sure you go and knock doors in the community. I wonder how much that would get done. You know what? You know what? I don't think it would get done at all. And the reason is because we have filled our schedules to the brim. And if we don't knock out 3 hours once a month, which is pathetic, on a Saturday morning, it ain't going to happen. I think I'm right. And so, look, I don't want door knocking to be the only thing, but if we're not careful, coming to church 3 times a week becomes the only time that we open our Bible and we sing a hymn and maybe we bow our head and pray to God. I wonder if we just didn't have church for a week, how much time would you spend with God? What I'm going at is this: how much of our life with God is scheduled and programmed, and how much of it is led by the Spirit of God and could be interrupted and messed up and the schedule flipped on its head and we not get all bent out of shape? Because I'm afraid what's happened is we've become so programmed, we've become so structured, that in our minds we say, okay, March the 2nd, I'm going to spend 3 hours knocking doors, and then we don't tell anybody else about Jesus Christ for the next 39 days or 29 days. Because we say, I'm going to do it right there. I'll get it done right there. I'm afraid we've become scheduled and not Spirit-led. We've become robotic and not real in our ministry. Now, I don't know how to fix that. Because again, I think if we don't have those scheduled times, it ain't going to happen. And so it's a hard choice as a pastor sometimes. Do you schedule something and hope that it's not a robotic thing, but realize that it probably is? Or do you cut it out altogether and it never gets done? I think as Paul said there in verse 17, he said, if I do the thing willingly, I have a reward. He said, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, I think I'd rather have credit for doing what I was supposed to do than not doing it at all. But I think there's also another step we can take in that we can do the things that God's laid on our heart to do willingly and not with an attitude of I have to. Or not with an attitude of it's interrupting my life, it's interrupting my schedule, it's interrupting my things that I want to do. All right, let's skip down. Let's look at verse 19. We'll bring this thing to a close to the joy of many. Verse 19, the Bible says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself. See that? That's a willing decision, conscious decision. I made myself servant unto all men that I might gain the more. And he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. That's letter to the Galatians, right? I mean, what he's talking about here is his relationships. And he's talking about trying to find a point of commonality to where then he can build the message of the gospel in that person's life. He says, verse 21, sort of funny, to them that are without law is without law, he says, but I'm under the law of Christ. And on this one, I just want to give you a word of caution. There are churches out there that will teach their people that if they need to go sit down at a bar and have a beer with somebody in order to share the gospel with them, that they ought to go do that. That's not what Paul's teaching right here. All things have to be lawful. All things have to be done decently and in order. Okay. Verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, and made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He says, and this I do, not for his sake, but for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so in other words, he's talking about these relationships, and he's becoming all things to all men, that he might by all means see some of them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be born again. Now, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Say the next two words with me. So run. You want to guarantee how you'll never win a prize in a 5K race? Just don't run it. It's that simple. Right? When I ran cross country in high school, again, the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life, man, you get about a mile of that race and you think, what in the world am I doing out here? But because of pride and because of self-image and all that kind of stuff, and because I didn't want Coach Hooker to be yelling at me, I kept running. And I kept running. And eventually you try to get your mind off of the pain and off of the tiredness that you have and the fatigue, and you try to get your mind focused on the finish line. And I remember doing this one time at Hungry Mother State Park. I must have drank like three Mountain Dews that morning or something. I had no energy at all. And I'm running this race, about a mile into this race, I'm thinking, I'm not going to finish this race. I can't do it. And ran about another half mile, and started thinking in my mind, boy, just think about how good that bottle of Gatorade will be. And I'm serious, a bottle of Gatorade got me through the next mile and a half. And I enjoyed that bottle of Gatorade. But the Christian life is the same as the Christian life. It's why Paul uses this illustration of a race. Because we get in the race of the Christian life and going in the path that God wants us to go. And come on, let's just be honest, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we get tired. But Brother Jim sang about it tonight. We've sung about it all day. One day, hallelujah, Jesus is coming back and all of this mess down here will be over. Focus on that. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, so run that you may obtain. Verse 25. Yeah, hey, listen. You want a guaranteed way of how you'll never see somebody born again because of your witness? Don't witness. Right? Guys that go fishing, you know why they catch fish? Because they go fishing. You want a guaranteed way not to catch a fish? Stay home. Right? It's that simple. It's that simple. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, verse 25, is temperate. That word temperate means patient, it means endurance, it means they're cool and they're calm. It's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, Paul says, I got a goal. And the goal is not to see 25 people saved. He said, the goal is to do what God asked me to do. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not just going out there flailing. He said, I got very calculated, very pointed, very decided actions. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And he's talking about that personal sanctification and separation that has to go along with that. Now, I feel like I've made a complete mess out of this tonight. So I pray to God that He helped you some way, somehow, some form in something I said that will encourage you in these days that we live in that are getting harder and harder to live for Jesus. I pray that God has encouraged you somehow, some way to live for Him another day and to serve Him another day. And really, my heart's message to our church tonight is this. We've got to get away from the attitude of, I'm going to do this for Jesus so that it benefits me or so that it benefits this church. We have got to get to the point that we are serving Jesus Christ for the benefit of others. Jesus said, love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Okay, and so I don't want us to get a mindset of going into the public schools and being able to thrust our chest out and say, praise God, we're in 4th through 8th grade, Russell County Public Schools, look at how good we're doing. That's not why we're there. We're there to try to help the next generation of Russell County be saved and born again and live for Jesus Christ. It's not for me, it's for them. We go knock these doors, it's not so that we can fill the pews of this church. We'd have quit a long time ago if that was the real reason. But we can't let ourselves slide into that thinking of, well, what's the point of knocking doors? Nobody's come to church. It's not to benefit this church, it's to benefit that community out there. What's the point of keeping the radio station on the air, Pastor? We haven't heard from anybody that's gotten saved by it. We haven't had anybody come to church because they listen to the radio station. Listen, that radio station is not to benefit this church. The radio station is to glorify Jesus Christ and try to help that community out there see Him in the light that He ought to be seen in. Okay? We don't put scriptures together in the publishing room so we can thrust our chest out and say we did 100,000 scriptures this year. We put scriptures together in the publishing room so they can get in the hands of missionaries all over the world and somebody can be born again, and we should care less if they ever know it came out of here. Okay? I don't want to discourage us tonight, but at the same time, I want us to understand that the ministry of this church is not about this church. It's about this community. And my prayer to God is that Spring City Baptist Church becomes an asset to this community. And I think we're doing that in a lot of good ways. But I'm telling you guys, the moment we think that this community exists for this church, we're done. This church exists to minister to that community. And so may God help us to do that. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father.